The Holy Gospel is found in John's Gospel, chapter 2, so will serve as the basis for our meditation this morning. The Jewish Passover was near, so Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and money changers sitting at tables. He made a whip of cords and drove everyone out of the temple courts along with the sheep and oxen. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those selling doves, he said, "Get these things out of here! Stop turning my Father's house into a place of business." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews responded, "What sign are you going to show us to prove you can do these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." The Jews said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But Jesus was speaking about the temple of his body. When Jesus was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this. Then they believed the scripture and what Jesus had said. The Gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Why does Jesus care so much? That question lingered in my mind this week as I was preparing to preach this weekend. Perhaps you wondered about it as you heard the gospel reading before. The Jesus that we see that's described by John in those few verses in chapter 2, doesn't he seem kind of strange from the Jesus we're used to seeing? We're not used to seeing Jesus so physical, so angry, even a little violent. I mean, sure, he rebukes his disciples when they foolishly try to prevent little ones from coming to him, or he rebukes his enemies when they're trying to trap him in some teaching. And sure, Jesus silences the wind and the waves with a word. He demonstrates great power over creation. And sure, there are times in the accounts of Jesus' life that he gets frustrated. But we don't normally see Jesus getting so fired up that he's flipping tables and clearing rooms. Why does he care so much? Is this some just outburst of anger he's got going on here? I mean, what's the big deal? Why get so fired up about what's happening in his temple? Or maybe to put it in our own time, in our own terms, why does Jesus care so much about what happens at church? This wasn't some misguided attempt on the by a young rabbi trying to make a name for himself, to draw followers to himself. This isn't some kind of poorly done PR stunt. This also wasn't Jesus getting mad because, you know, the teens were selling grilled cheese sandwiches in the temple court so they could go to the international youth rally. That's not what's being talked about here. The zeal of Jesus was something far deeper. Why did Jesus care so much about what was going on in his Father's house? Well, Jesus cared about worship, about what was happening in his Father's house for his people and from his people. And so let's take a closer look at this account in John 2 and get some answers to that big question up on the screen. Why does Jesus care so much? Spring had arrived. It was the first year of Jesus' ministry. He didn't have much of a reputation at all. He had a few followers. He had been up in Galilee, up in the backwater, and maybe there were some rumors out there, some miracles he had performed, like changing water into wine and a healing or two. But no one really knew who this Jesus of Nazareth was yet. But it was time also, being the spring, it was also time to celebrate the Passover, the annual commemoration, the celebration of God's deliverance of his people, the Israelites, from slavery in Egypt. God's people have been celebrating this for 1,400 years, year in and year out. This was the biggest religious festival. Think like Easter Sunday or like Christmas Eve in our own time. It was a big deal, but on a scale unlike anything we've seen. You see, every Jewish male 12 years old and older was to make the annual pilgrimage up to Jerusalem with his family. And so that meant that there were Jewish people from all over the known world crowding into Jerusalem at this time. traveling to the holy city to celebrate this festival. They all made their way up to God's holy temple, the very heart of Jewish worship life, and there are thousands of animals. Bulls and heifers and sheep and goats and doves were sacrificed to the Lord for guilt, for thanksgiving, for sin, all in accordance with God's holy law. Now Jesus and his small band of followers, they joined along with all the other pilgrims making their way up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And the crowds, they were singing as they made their way. They sang ancient psalms like, "I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." And other psalms, if you look at that section, that's Psalm 121. If you look at that section in your Bible, it says songs of ascent. Those are the songs the pilgrims would sing as they made their way up to the temple. The processions, the prayers, the sacrifices, the fragrant smell of incense going up with those prayers, the smell of the sacrifices would fill the space with joy and celebration as God's people gathered to worship and give thanks for his deliverance. It would have been a beautiful sight, breathtaking even. But that's not what Jesus found. When Jesus and his disciples emerged into the temple courts, they were assaulted with a shockwave of noise and stench. Countless pilgrims haggled with vendors over the cost of a heifer or a bull or a lamb or some doves. Coins jingled as vendors pitched the best Passover prices. Money changers offered discount rates, exchange rates for foreign coins, because all these people coming from all over, they had to pay the temple tax, and you had to use a particular coin in order to pay that tax. Many of those people didn't have those coins. And then, of course, there was the smell. These temple courts were packed with people, hundreds, thousands of people, and so you kind of have this odor, this smell of body odor and manure, because the courts have all kinds of animals. And so that's all that smell is, just surrounding the temple of the Lord instead of the fragrance of incense and sacrifice. Now, you could argue this was lawful business. These vendors were offering a service to the people, and rightly so. They traveled from so far away, they weren't necessarily going to bring a lamb all the way from, like, Persia, or they didn't necessarily have the right coin. So they were offering a service, but these were the temple courts of God himself. The temple courts where God's people came to make sacrifices to the Lord of free and faithful grace. These were the temple courts where praises and processions, ceremonies and rites focus on the God who saves his people. Rather than the sounds of prayers rising with the incense, Jesus heard sheep and cattle and the back and forth of business. What Jesus found there was not the temple of the holy God, not the house of the holy God, but a marketplace devoted to the almighty denarius. And all of those sounds, all of those nasty smells overwhelmed what was to go on there. This was an outrage. Now, it's not that Jesus hated business, but what he saw and felt and heard in those temple courts was not people communing with God. That place, his Father's house, was a place where people were supposed to worship. That place, his Father's house, was not meant to be Publix or Walmart on the day before Thanksgiving. That place, his Father's house, was a place where people could meet God in all of his gracious presence and receive his blessings. And so zeal for his Father's house consumed him. Jesus grabbed a handful of leather cords and twisted them into a makeshift whip, and deep devotion for his Father's house, deep love for his heavenly Father burned within the heart of Jesus, and so he was unstoppable. With crash after crash, he scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. Animals and people went scurrying in every direction. His whip came crashing down on the backside of a lowing animal as it ran out of the temple courts. Cages broke open, coins and doves went flying everywhere. Vendors and money changers were yelling angrily as they saw their profits literally disappear or roll away. And the angry voice of Jesus replaced the deafening din. "Get these things out of here! Stop turning my Father's house into a place of business." But remember, Jesus didn't enter that temple alone. His followers, his disciples, had come with him. You wonder what they were thinking. Were they starting to wonder, who is this guy that we followed? Is he delusional? Were they afraid of him? Not so much afraid, but filled with awe. As Jesus cleared the temple courts, they didn't wonder who this madman was that they had just started following, but instead they remembered a psalm. A verse that King David had sung in Psalm 69, "Zeal for your house will consume me." They understood why Jesus cared so much. David had written that psalm during a time of suffering at the hands of his enemies, and he was crying out to the Lord for help and assistance from those enemies because he was remaining faithful, and zeal for God's house consumed him, and perhaps even David was suffering some because of his zeal for God's house. What does that have to do with Jesus? Why does Jesus care so much? This wasn't some out-of-control burst of anger. No, Jesus' deep love and devotion for his Father and his Father's house for the worship life of his people drove him to action. And the disciples made the connection. They were in awe of Jesus' burning fervor to make right what had become so very wrong, restoring his Father's house to be where we meet God and where he blesses us. Now, if Jesus cared so much about worship in his Father's house, do we? I mean, why do we go to church? What moves us to gather here for worship regularly, and not just the occasional time when it happens to be convenient, but regularly? Hopefully, our main reason for worship is to meet God and receive his blessings of grace and mercy. As we hear his word, as we recall what he did for us when waters of baptism were poured over our heads and he brought us into his family, we receive Christ himself in his supper. The truth is, that's not always why we gather for worship. Do we ever come to church because that's what we've always done and always will do until our dying day? We find our familiar pew and plop down, whether early or late, hoping that the music will be to our liking. The preacher will keep us engaged or at least awake, but hey, you know, the announcements for this week are interesting, so we can read those too, and that'll keep us awake. And hopefully our friends will be around to chat with us after worship. While musical excellence, and good preaching, and friendly fellow believers are blessings from God, is any of that the reason why we gather for worship? Or maybe it's not so much what we've always done, but rather doing what we're supposed to do. There's a sad old joke about Lutheran worship that we call it Lutheran gymnastics, you know, up, down, up, down, up, down, up, down. And maybe you don't necessarily think of worship that way, and that's good because, frankly, our physical movements here in worship will do nothing for your cardio. But is worship ever one of those things that you check off on your to-do list to get it done and move on? Well, I made it to church today. Pastor talked about the Bible. I have no idea what he actually said. And it did what I was supposed to do today. Now it's time to move on to the next task and the rest of the week ahead. Or perhaps it's even a matter of, I have to do this because that's what God expects of me. And if I don't show up in church, if I'm not here, then God is going to be mad at me. Yet in the end, is any of that really why we gather for worship? Or maybe it's none of those things, and you've never really thought about why we gather for worship. Perhaps it's something maybe along the lines of, hey, I enjoy the experience. But does any of what I have just described, any of that, sound like Christ-like zeal for God's house or for worship? Does any of it echo the words above the doors as you enter this sanctuary? I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. What would Jesus say to us if he entered our temple courts and knew our thoughts and our motives, why we're here? And yet Jesus is here, isn't he? But he's not flipping tables and clearing the room. In fact, I'm sure he's happy that we're all here. Jesus is here with us, reminding us how he has washed us clean in the waters of baptism when he placed his Father's name and his name and the Spirit, his Spirit's name on us, making us holy, blood-bought children of God. Jesus is here listening to the confession of our sins, of our failure to love him above all, of our failure to love others as we should, of our recognition that we deserve his punishment now and forever. And yet through his called servant, he declares us forgiven in this house. With deep love, he forgives our sins. He hears our prayers and praises. Jesus is here. Through his spoken word, making us sit up and listen, as he maybe he calls us to repent or comforts our hearts or strengthens our faith or lifts our eyes heavenward to eternity. Jesus is here through his sung word as cantors and choir and congregation sing of the great things our God has done and what that means for our lives as we respond with grateful praise. Jesus is here as the pastor proclaims and explains and applies the word of God to us, first of all to himself, here and now. Jesus is here listening as we confess what we believe on the basis of his holy word, and not just as individual believers, but as members of the holy Christian church around the world and across the ages. Jesus is here listening to our prayers for one another and for our communities and for our church and for our world. And then Jesus is here with a meal for us. We welcome Jesus as he comes to us with songs of pilgrims and of angels. We humbly acknowledge that he is the Lamb of God come to take away the sins of the world, even ours, even now, in this place and in this time. And then wonder of wonders, Jesus is here giving us himself with bread and wine for forgiveness and strength and life. We rejoice at his coming, and then he doesn't keep us here, but he sends us back out into our world to the holy callings he has so graciously given us. But he sends us out with his blessing, a reminder to us that even there out in the world, Jesus is with us there too. Why does Jesus care so much about what happens at church? Because Jesus cares so much because he is completely devoted to his heavenly Father and to bringing us the blessings of what he came to do. You see, a time would come when this same Jesus, a couple of years later, would clear the temple once again, and just a couple of days later, he would suffer and die on a cross, and not just because he cleared a temple, and not for his own sins, but for ours, even for those times when we've been careless or thoughtless or self-centered or self-righteous about worship. Because Jesus was so zealous for his Father, he is so zealous for us and for our salvation. And if Jesus is so zealous for us, then what else can we do than live our lives deeply devoted to him, even here, even now, when we gather for worship? May God grant that for Jesus' sake. Amen.